Good morning, everyone. How many people got to go ice skating yesterday on their driveways? Yeah, quite a few. That's pretty nasty stuff yesterday. Today, we are going to do something just a little bit different. You're going to have a slow talker, not a fast talker like Charles. But the first thing that I want to do is, when you came in today, you should have got a 3x5 card in your little bulletin thing. If not, raise your hand. Who has some extra cards? Where'd Merlin go? Merlin ran away. Oh. Merlin probably went to count. What I'm going to have you do, go ahead and get the card. If you've got one in your bulletin, go ahead and pull it out. And grab a pen from the pew in front of you if you don't have one. Because I'm going to have you write down three things. You're going to write them real quickly. This is one of those exercises where you're going to write down three things off the top of your head when I say what I want you to write. Okay? Does everyone still need a card? Hey, Merlin? Can I have some? Can you get some of those 3x5 cards and bring them in? This didn't go quite as I planned it to go, but it's okay. Yeah, Janet needs one. Who else needs a card? Oh, Janet's the only one. Oh, and Dionette. No, I don't need one. No, I don't need one. I don't know how to write anyway. So, after you get done filling out this card, I want you to pass it to, like, the center aisle, and then the ushers will come and collect them all. Okay? Now, everyone ready? Everyone got a pencil, pen, ready to go? Okay. I want you to answer this question. Go to the next slide. I love three things, real fast. And then when you're done, kind of like pass them down this way. And if two of the other ushers will just come down the middle and collect the cards, that would be great. So if you guys would have all sat on the inside, you wouldn't even have to get up and move. Okay. And just hold them back there for me and I'll get them after the first part is done. Okay. We're going to be talking some about love today. If you look at the title of the sermon, it's Loving Incorrectly. But before we get to that, I want to just really briefly look at some definitions of love from the dictionary. And so, one, a profound, tender, passionate affection for another person. A feeling of warm personal attachment or deep affection, as for a parent child. So the first one could be, I love Janet, my wife. Or I can also use the phrase, I love my parents, I love my brothers, I love my sisters. A sexual passion or desire. A person towards whom love is felt, if you go to the next one. Affectionate concern for the well-being of others, the love of one's neighbor. A strong predilection, enthusiasm or liking for anything. She loves to read books. I love soccer, basketball. I like tennis, or I love tennis. Those types of things. It's not a deep, deep love, but it's something that we use the word love for. And the object or thing so liked. The love of God, or something like that. Those are worldly definitions of what love is. They have a tendency to focus in on us wanting something or us being devoted to something. Go to the next slide. John 3:16. We're all familiar with this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. God's idea of love is really different than what our idea of love is. It's much more intense. And here, God's desire is that none should perish. He sent His Son into the world so that all have the ability to be saved if they place their trust in Christ. His love is much more intense than... I just lost my... There we go. Much more intense. In this verse, a lot of times, I think when we read this verse, it's kind of a warm, fuzzy verse for us. And I kind of think it's like, okay, a sheep was lost. Christ goes and finds that sheep and brings it back into the fold. It's that kind of love. It's the kind of love that goes out and grabs somebody or finds somebody and brings them back to the fold. It's not a... I don't think we give it the intensity of the word love that it needs here. If you go to Romans 5... I think this is where we start to see that who we really are, or who we really were. We weren't just the sheep that wandered away. We are the sheep that rebelled, decided to go onto its own feeding ground all by itself, and leave the rest of the herd, and leave the shepherd. We've gone away, and this is how God describes it. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? We're not just the wandering sheep. We're rebellious people. God didn't wait for us to do something. He decided it on His own. His intense love for us also requires that He take action because of that love. And when we look at love later on, we're going to be looking at this same intensity of love. It's a love that deep down inside of us motivates us into action to do something. The same love that God has for us, we can also experience and show that love to other people. We can live sacrificially. We can forego our own needs, our own desires for God's, for the love of others. In Matthew 22, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." When we talk about love, when we come back, we're talking about this intensity of love. In the same way that we love God, there's an opposite to that. And that's loving the world. and that's loving incorrectly. So when we come back, we are going to be looking at what it means to live or to love incorrectly, and then what are some things that we can do to kind of protect ourselves from loving incorrectly. And then I'm going to tally up those little cards. Did I tell you guys not to put your name on it? Who put their name on it? Okay, good. Okay, so we're going to take a little break, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to look at 1 John 2:15-17, and we're going to looking at not loving the world, because that's where we have an inclination to do that. So let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll get our little refreshments. Father, thank you for being our God, for loving us, and loving us deeply or intensely, so that we have the ability to love you the correct way, and we have the ability to love others around us the correct way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I collected your cards and I read your cards, and you guys were good little people, and that 95% of you, in not necessarily this order, but said, I love God, and then most of you, if you have a spousal unit or husband or wife, you said them, and then your family. And I think that's pretty good. One person said they love pizza. I think I knew who that was. But someone loves their car, which most of us probably at some level love our car, as long as it's working properly. I have to get to the second part here. So we're going to look at 1 John 2:15-17. Loving incorrectly. What really is that? What is loving incorrectly? And I think John lays it out pretty well here. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Before the break, we talked a little bit about the intensity of God's love, that it motivates him to action. And it's not action for himself, it's action for the object of his love. And it's very, very intense. Nothing can interfere with it. Here we have another one of those opposites that John talks about in his book. Here it's, do not love the world. What's inferred is love God. It's like we had light, darkness, truth, lies, love and hate. But here it's, do not love the world, but what you need to be doing is loving God. And he's going to explain why loving the world is not a good thing to be doing. And when we talk about the world here, we're not talking about the physical environment. We're talking about the world system, the system that man has established that is directly opposed to God and what God wants to be happening. So, what is it that God does not like? Let's go to Proverbs 6. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes. Pride, basically. Desire for something that's not yours. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies. And one who shows discord. Lord hates that. That's what the world system is basically set up to do. If you look at these things, you can find them in politics, you can find them everywhere. In James 4, I'm going to read some verses before I get to the verse up on the screen, just to kind of like set the tone for you. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask of God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And here he goes into the next verse. You adulterers, do you not know that friendship with this world is hostility towards God? This word friendship, basically just that, being friends with. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And that is where we were before we were saved. We were friends with the world, we were enemies with God. Here's what John MacArthur says about this. We're talking about the system of human thought, sinful, corrupt, fallen human thought, whatever form it takes, whether philosophical or religious, anything that is against the revealed word of God constitutes the world. Anything that you don't find taught in Scripture is the world system. And so you have two vastly different things going on here. You have God's system, you have man's system, or the world system. In the second half of that verse, it says that if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. So what does that mean? Does that mean that, Warren sent me an email yesterday with some questions that he had been pondering about that. And he said, does that mean that I am not the object of his love and therefore unsaved? And I would say no, because John is writing this to his dear children, which are believers. So he's not talking about the unsaved here. He's not talking about you are unsaved. Then he says, does that mean I am not under the umbrella of his love? No, because God does not stop loving us if we turn away from him. And then he says, does that mean I am not possessing his love so that I am able to express it to others? And I think that's partially true, but I think it's deeper than that. This love for the world, it can't be, we can't love the world with the same intensity that we love God and still love God. It is impossible to love the world that way. If you do love the world that way, then there's something wrong with you. Something has happened and you've turned away. If you look in 2 Timothy 2, Paul writes this about Demas. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. The sad truth is that there will be believers that will get choked out by this world and deceived by this world and will fall away, so to speak, to where they are no longer in fellowship with God. If you remember in the 1 John 1, he talks a lot about in the light, in darkness. Are you in fellowship? Are you not in fellowship? This is, there will be some that will be no longer in fellowship. And we have to be aware of that. In Matthew 6, it says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We can't serve God and the world at the same time. So how does this go with Jesus in John 17 says, they're in the world. I leave them in the world, but they're not of this world anymore. They're mine, but I'm leaving them in the world. So we have, there's some things that we are in the world, we are in the world system, but we need to live differently than the way the world does. And that should be shown. Loving incorrectly, why? Why, for everything in the world comes not from the Father, but from the world. And then you look at this middle part of the verse, and you have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What are those? What does that mean? Lust of the flesh. In Romans 1, it says this, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile or empty, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, wise in the world system, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds and animals and reptiles. Lust of the flesh is that sinful nature that is within us that we want to feed and we want to keep it flourishing. I think when Charles spoke on 1 John 1, he said, we will continue to sin because of our nature. The flesh creeps up on us before we even know it and reaches out to grab something that we shouldn't be reaching for. It's a battle that we are going to fight our entire lives. It's that deep thinking that says, I don't care what God wants. I want what I want, and I want it now. And I'm going to do whatever I need to do to get it. The lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. These are those things that you see, and then you covet them. You want them more than you want anything else. You see someone with a brand new car, and you go, I want that. I'm going to do everything I can to get that. It drives you to a deeper level of sin. David, in 2 Samuel, got up from his bed, walked around the roof. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. And then you have the story of Bathsheba and the sin with Bathsheba and all of the things that happened. Started by looking and desiring something that wasn't his. It's not a good thing. In James, we lust because we don't have it. We will even kill to get what we want. And I don't think it means kill physically here, but we will ruin relationships and we will ruin families to get what we want when we want it. And that's not good. The pride of life. Boastful pride of life that really underlies everything is that arrogance of self-fulfillment that says, I want what I want when I want it, and I'm going to get it. In James 4, it says this, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on big business, and make money. Why do you even know? Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, it is the Lord's will we live, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. It's not the planning aspect here that's the evil part. It's the motive behind it that is evil. We're going to go do this, we're going to go do that, so we can make lots of money and we can live happy ever after. I'm going to go buy 50 lottery tickets, I'm going to win the jackpot, and I'm going to be set for life. Look out there sometime at all the people that have won jackpots that are now bankrupt and destitute. Their faith is placed in the wrong thing. We don't want to be doing that. And that's part of the world. This desire that we have deep within inside us, what we see, we want. What I feel like I want, I get. That's the world. And what's the result of loving incorrectly? The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. See the two systems at work, the world system and God's system. Only one of them is going to survive. The choice that we all have, which one do we want to follow after? Do we want to be participants in the one that lasts forever? Or do we want to store up our stuff now and be disappointed at the end of our lives? Let's look at a couple of passages that talk about the fate of this world. In 2 Timothy it says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last day. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good." Sounds like where we live. Sounds like the world around us. And yet we're to be different than this. In 2 Peter 3 it says this, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." Total annihilation of the world system. That is how this is going to end. That is the opposite of God's desire for us. Choice. You're going to follow after God, you're going to follow after this world. So loving correctly, what does that mean? First, 2 Corinthians, it says this, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." We are no longer part of that world system. We once looked at the world the way the world looks at the world. We have to have a different view of this world. Do we view Christ just as a man that came and lived? Or do we view him as the Son of God, the risen Savior? What's your view of who Christ really is? Was he a man? Was he a good teacher? Was he the Son of God? Do you live as though he was the Son of God who came and gave everything for us? We now look at the world through God's eyes. We need to be looking at the world through the eyes of God's love. We don't look at the world the way our flesh wants us to. We need to be different. And it takes practice, and it takes some other things to do that. If you want one gauge to see if you're loving God or you're loving the world, this might be one gauge for you in Matthew 6. "Do not lay up your treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." If we are storing up things on this planet, if we are doing things for our own self-edification, for our own glory, so to speak, then we are doing things incorrectly. If you're in your workplace, if you are doing things to make you seem like the best person in the world, that's wrong. Unless your motive is you're doing excellent work because you want to glorify God. Our motive is to glorify God in that we do the best that we can every situation that we're in. And we're not afraid to say that to people. We're not afraid to do it. 2 Timothy 2. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord of a pure heart. We need to be in contact with other believers that can encourage us, that can sharpen us, that we can discuss the things of God so that we don't get blinded by this world. If you spend 99% of your time with unbelievers and you're not getting together with other believers, you gradually start picking up their ways. When I went away to college, it was between my sophomore and junior year, and I had been a member of a Christian singing group that went around and sang at churches in New Mexico and Oklahoma and Texas and everything, and I was leading a junior high Bible study in the morning before school for a bunch of little junior high kids, and I just thought I was the spiritual giant. And I went away to college, and in 6 months I was the most miserable person, and it was because I did not seek out fellowship. I did not put myself around people with common beliefs. It was a good learning experience, but it was not what I wanted to be learning at that time. But it really taught me that we cannot survive on our own. We have to be involved in other people's lives. If you want to love correctly, you want to stay close to God, stay close to God's people. Psalm 37:4 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." You know, it says our heart is deceitfully wicked. And sometimes what we really desire, what we really want, looks like one thing. But if we draw near to God, and we allow Him, we take delight or joy in Him, He's going to give us those things that we really need. The delight, the thing that will delight us the most, He will give it to us. But it may not look like what you thought it was going to be. It may surprise you a little bit more. Janet is nothing like what I pictured a wife was going to be. She's much better than what I pictured a wife could be. Because you know what? I only had in my mind what a wife was like. Didn't really know until I had one. And then I got a really good one. So that's good. That's one place where the Lord can really work. Jim Elliot said this. He died at the hands of the Kiowa Indians. And he says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, i.e. life, to gain that which he cannot lose." When we give ourselves to God, we lose nothing. If we die physically, it's not a big deal. We have gained everything. We need to live that way. Everything that we have, everything that we do is God's, and we need to treat it that way. If you don't, you're probably missing out on something. Colossians 3, it says this, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts and things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died." We died to those earthly things. "And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. How does the world system end? Total destruction, total annihilation. We're loving correctly, living correctly. How does ours end? In the presence of Christ, with Him always. Authentic Christianity says you cannot love God and the world at the same time. You choose. Which one are you going to love? You can't have two masters. Who's your master? So as you go through this week, I would really encourage you to think about, where are you in your life? How much have you played to be friends of the world? And I want to say something here too. There's not a legalism here that says that you can't like or enjoy things in this world. God has given us things that bring us pleasure. And He's not talking about that. He's not talking about if you're a Shocker fan or if you're a Seahawks fan or a Jayhawk fan or whatever. He's not talking about those types of things that occupy our minds. He's talking about, are you living your life in the world as the world does? If you are, here's a warning. You can't do it. You've got to look at this world as God does. Sacrificially loving the people around you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You that You are our God that loved us when we were Your enemies, that You were willing to go to the extent that You did to love us, that Your love was both emotional and rational at the same time, that You were the one that initiated the reconciliation, that You sent Your Son who was willing to die for us, to give His all for us as an example for us. As we go through this world, help us to live sacrificially for You. Help us to not let the things of this world pull us away from You. Help us to be effective Christians in the world in which we walk, that we reflect You, and that our lives would be different than those around us. We thank You for all that You've done for us. In Your Son, Jesus' name, amen.